couple years ago, Gillette was running a series of ads, and they were not remarkable in their visual sense. You know, this looks like every other shaving commercial that you've probably ever seen, a guy looking into a mirror shaving like this. But what captured my attention was the script. It was a simple script. It went something like this. Most men look at shaving as something they do for 10 minutes a day. At Gillette, we look at shaving as something you do for a lifetime. Isn't that interesting, right? It's just a simple act, right? It's just a few minutes out of your day and you're shaving, but it's a habit that gets repeated over and over and over, and it really is more than just 10 minutes when you think about it. It's a habit for a lifetime. And it made me think about all those other things that we do, and we think that, well, they're kind of inconsequential because it really doesn't take a lot of time. Like, or the habits that we form, we think that we can eat whatever we want, you know, just for a day. But if we do that for a week and then a month and then a year, it's going to start to have impacts on our bodies. And conversely, if, you know, we go from eating junk food and we start to eat more healthily in our lives, that's going to have its impact, but not immediately, not in that first day or that first week or that first month, but over time it does its work on us. That's true about all these other habits that we form, about exercise, about reading, about study, about learning, and about even about coming to worship. Because some people think of worship as just an hour on Sunday. But I think of worship as this thing that does its work on us over a lifetime, over months and over years, as we come together week by week and we sing and we pray and we open our lives before God. And so we're going to reflect a little bit on the meaning of worship over these next 6 weeks. Now, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank, you probably have a lot of words that would fit in that blank. There is no one right answer to this question. But I'm going to ask you to raise a hand if you have an answer to this question. Worship is, what is it to you? What does it mean? What are the words that come to your mind when you think about worshiping? It's refreshing. Sometimes we come to worship to refresh our souls, to refresh ourselves and in relationship. Yes? It's the place to glorify God. It is the place where, that's what the psalmist was talking about today in Psalm 95. In fact, that whole series of psalms from Psalm 90 to 100, these are very liturgical psalms, all about coming into the temple to pray and to sing and to glorify God and to praise God and to offer God thanksgiving. Yeah. What else? To love. It's a renewal of love. God's love for us and our love for others. Yes.
Singing.
It's singing. We're going to have a whole week on singing, because that's an important part of our faith and our rituals of how we sing the faith together.
Learning.
Yeah, there is teaching that's intentional that happens in worship, and there's lots of teaching and learning that happens just by doing and by being present, by hearing the scripture, by hearing sermons, by paying attention to the liturgy and words, and it changes us, yeah. So we listen to the Bible, we open our lives up before the Bible, and we hear these ancient stories that still guide us. Yes. Anybody else? One more, yeah. It's a place of prayer. Right. This, you know, at its heart, worship allows us to pray in many different ways. Prayers of confession, prayers of joy, prayers of hope, prayers of pain. You know, we're all praying prayers of pain after that terrible shooting this week in Annapolis. That's just a horrible thing in our own community. And we need to have a place to gather and express those things of our hearts. Carissa and Chris and I were teaching a workshop for the southern region of the Baltimore-Washington Conference earlier this spring. And these were some of the words that we were sharing with our participants. Now, these were worship team leaders, and these were pastors, and these were leaders from churches all throughout southern Maryland and in our area. And we talked about worship as a place and a space where we get to express our respect or our reverence for God. So sort of what you were getting at, Dave, it's a place to come and name that God is God and we are God's people. That's what that psalm says. We are not God. God is God. It's a place to name our awe and to be in awe of this one who has made us wonderfully and this one who has purposes for us. It's a place to connect. And if as long as I'm your pastor, I will forever like beat this drum that the connection is in two directions. It's shaped like a cross, right? There's this vertical connection between us and God, and there is this horizontal connection between us and one another and us and the world. And worship always pushes us in those directions. It's this vertical connection, but it's also this outward connection in community and beyond this immediate community as well, pushing us out into the world. It's worship is a place to reflect. You know, we have some quiet in our lives. I heard an interview recently on the radio. A guy he was a director who just made a film that I went to see. It was not very good. But it was an interesting film, and he grew up in the church, and he talked about church as being institutionalized boredom for him. And he meant it as a good thing, actually. He loved the fact that you would go to church and you would sit and you would have space to reflect. And that shaped his life, to have this liturgy, this familiar words that in a good way, you didn't even have to pay attention to them. You had space to reflect on your life and recall what you're doing. And out of that reflection can come redirection, right? When we hear the words of Scripture, when we hear God's call or claim in our life, it can turn us around and move us from one place to another place. We talk about repentance. We talk about new directions of life. And then it is a place of intersection. We intersect with these ancient stories, some of them 3,000 years old, right? These ancient texts, we try to hear them in their original context, right? What were they saying then? What was God doing? What were the people understanding? And then we take those stories and we say, how do they guide our lives now? How do these ancient texts still inform us and shape us and intersect with our lives? In 21st century Severna Park, how do they still matter, right? And then worship is always, for Christians, a place to resurrect. Sundays are always feast days and mini Easters. We think of Easter as this great big festival day of the year when we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, his conquering death, his claiming life in the face of death, his redeeming us from sin and brokenness. And all those things are part of Easter. But all those things are part of every single worship service as Christians. Every Sunday is a mini Easter. That's why no Sunday of the year is ever a fast day. Even during Lent, that season of penitence and giving up things and fasting, on Sundays, it's the exclusion, if you will, because you don't fast on Sundays. It's always a reminder of the resurrection. So we come to worship expecting that God will turn us around and bring life out of our dead ends. Whatever those dead ends are. Sometimes it's addiction. Sometimes it's career dead ends. Sometimes it's relationship dead ends. But we believe that God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, can bring us back to life too. And so that's one of the things we expect and we hope for and pray for in worship. And then as Wesleyan Christians, in the model of John Wesley, we believe that worship is a time and a space to perfect our lives. That doesn't mean we become perfect, like no mistakes ever. We don't become holier than thou, but in the Wesleyan tradition, we believe that God's sanctifying grace continues to do its work on us, that we fall deeper in love with God and with neighbor, more perfectly in love with God and our neighbor, and that's the perfecting of grace, and worship is central to that. Wesley said there were a lot of means of grace, but worship and the sacraments are at the center of that, and prayer and community, accountability for one another. So those are some of the ways that we answered that question, what is worship? And those are some of the ways that I would say that we ought to think about worship at least. They're not the only things that worship does. Some of you might need a visual to think about what worship is about. And so have you ever had the experience of being around a campfire on a good, cool fall night? I see a couple heads nodding. Isn't that a great feeling? It's just like a wonderful feeling. And there's this sense of community that happens. There's also the warmth of a fire that breaks through the crisp, cold air. And there is something about the mystery of a fire, too, that just makes us sort of get lost in wonder. I don't know about you, but if I'm around a fire long enough, I find myself staring and watching the flames sort of dancing and trying to figure out how a fire works, right? It's mysterious. It's not surprising that we light candles on our altars on Sunday to signify the presence of God in our midst. And Christians aren't the only ones who do that. People of religious faiths all over the world use fire and candles to signify the presence of the holy. And so some of us think picture worship like this. We gather around this fire that reanimates our lives, that warms us up, that is the sacred fire that we keep alive for each other. Some of us think of worship this way. This is one of my ways of thinking of worship, at least. It's a place where we all come together as different as we are, with different life stories and experiences and talents, and we all come and we offer our gifts in community. Every single one of you who walk through these doors today, you brought something special and unique with you. Think about that. That's a gift that you bring. Just who you are, who God made you to be, strengthens this community. And when we honor that and when we allow space for that, for people to express their gifts in worship and in other ways here, we are honoring God, I think. And so we think of worship as a place where we all come and we offer God our gifts, we offer our gifts to the community, and ultimately we offer them to the world. Or some of you think of worship this way. It's a place to go and just let go of yourself, to unburden yourself, to pray and to release the things that are holding tightly to your hearts. Worship is a place to let go in our praise of God, but also our laments, also our fears. And so we think of worship as a place to let go. One of the ways I like to picture worship is like this. I picture the waters of our baptisms continuing to do their work on our lives. And the wind of the Spirit continues to do its work in our midst as a community. I picture it like, you know how rock gets little by little, drop by drop, eaten away by the water, smoothed down over time, or these beautiful slack canyons. It's the wind that erodes the canyons like that, blowing through. It's the water, but it's also the wind that goes through and creates these beautiful striations. And I think that's how worship does its work on us. It's not just in an hour on Sunday, but it's over a lifetime, God's Spirit continuing to work on us, drop by drop, wind by wind, breeze by breeze, as God creates space in our lives so that there can be room for light to come into our lives. And sometimes it takes a lot of reshaping of us. Sometimes it takes a lot of years of wearing that down before we see that presence of God powerfully and strongly in our midst. We were created for worship. I'm going to go back to what Dave said earlier. The Westminster Catechism, that's out of the Reformed tradition. John Calvin said, "What is the chief end of man and woman?" What is it? Anyone know how you answer that part of the catechism? To glorify God. We were created to glorify God. We were created to praise God with our worship, but with our lives, more than just with an hour on Sunday. We were created to worship and be in connection with this God. Now, here's a man who had been pretty active in his church and came most Sundays, not every week, but he came most Sundays, and the preacher realized he hadn't been there for a while, hadn't seen him for months. And he went out and paid him a visit, and he said, "You know, we miss you. We are really sad you're not with us." And the man said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, I've just sort of fallen out of the habit, but I've discovered I can worship on my own. I don't really need to go to church." I've heard that from a lot of people, actually. And some of you may feel that way, and I halfway agree with you. I don't fully discredit that. You don't have to be in church to worship. But I think it matters that you, when we are together in worship. And so the preacher is having this conversation about how much he wanted the man to come back and how important it was to be in worship with other Christians. And the man kept like holding his ground and saying, "Well, you know, I've discovered I just don't need that anymore. I can do this on my own. I can connect with God. I can pray to God. I can talk to God. All good things and all true things." And then finally the preacher just stopped trying to convince him of anything. And they had been sitting there in front of the fire. He took a poker from the tools right sitting by the fire, and all he did was he just took a little tiny piece of log and he separated it out from the rest of the fire. And the two of them, they sat there and they watched it, and you know what happened, right? That little piece, like the ember, started to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer when it was off by itself. And the man turned to the preacher, kind of annoyed and frustrated. He said, "Yeah, I get it. I'll be in church next Sunday." See, we need each other. We need each other to huddle around this holy fire and to keep the fire going in us and among us. God's Spirit at work. We can do faith on our own, but only to a point. We need a personal expression of faith, but we also need this corporate communal expression of faith. That's why we gather on Sundays. There's a great book that I have on my shelf. It's one of my favorite books on worship. Lisa Nichols Hickman has written it. I tried to buy copies so that we could have this for the series to anybody wanting to read along. It's a beautiful reflection on the different parts of worship, starting with gathering like this week, and moving on praying and the scriptures and call to worship and sacraments, all of the pieces of worship, and these beautiful, almost like short essays on the meaning of those things. It's out of print, sadly, so I couldn't order you a bunch of these books, but if I can get them, I'll still try. In the opening chapter, she talks about the story that we had read from Luke's gospel. It's the story that appears in all four gospels about the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, right? Luke tells it in a very succinct way, just verse 12 to 17, right? It's all there. Jesus has been teaching, he's been with the crowds. They are sort of in an isolated place, and the disciples are getting nervous because suddenly they're going to have a very hungry, maybe restless crowd on their hands, lots of people. And they say to Jesus, send them away. It's time to call it a day, Jesus. He says, no, we're going to feed them. And they try to call his bluff, and they say, feed them? How are we going to feed them? We got 5 loaves of bread, and we've got 2 fish. What, are we going to buy them food? And Jesus says, just trust me. Put them in groups, small groups. Take this large group of people, put them in small communities, and let's just see what happens. And you know the rest of the story, right? What happens is this great feast breaks out. Suddenly there is more than enough, and we don't know how it happens, whether manna from heaven drops down or whether people discover in themselves that, hey, we had a lot of stuff here. We had a lot of stuff we could share with each other. We don't know how it happens. All we know is that a feast breaks out. And at the end, my favorite part is verse 17. Because what happens at the end? They gather up all the leftovers, all the leftover crumbs and pieces, the fragments of the bread. 12 baskets full. They had more than enough. And I think every time we worship, God reminds us that we have more than enough. And there's always leftovers, right? Where Lisa Nichols Hickman talks about coming to worship with our crumbs, with our leftovers, with the broken pieces of our lives. She says, in worship, we gather up the crumbs. And in our gathering, we're reminded that a miracle has taken place. We pick up the day-to-dayness of our lives and give it to God as an offering. We worship because we live amid crumbs. We worship because we know in God there is a wholeness greater than all the broken pieces of our lives. That's why we worship. We come together so God can gather us up, gather up the crumbs of our lives, put us back together, send us out more whole than when we walked in the door. So worship is an important hour on Sunday morning, but it's more than that, and I leave you with these words, lest you think that worship is only an hour on Sunday morning. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans. This is the message version of this text, which I love so much. Paul is encouraging the Christians there and us to take our lives and make them an offering to God. Here's what I want you to do, he says. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. That's pretty much everything, right? Take all of who you are, every bit of your life, and place it before God as an offering. Which is to say that our worship doesn't end the minute we walk out this door. Our offering of ourselves and our offering of our lives continues in every part of our lives, every corner of our lives, we are invited to worship God with everything we've got, as fully and as wholly as we can, trusting that the God who turns 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast is capable of gathering up the crumbs of our lives and making us whole and strong again. That's why we worship. Thanks be to God. Amen.